Thank you so much, Aaron. He had to say that. I held one of his grades over, so he had to be kind. Thank you so much. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Before I begin, let me just give a very, very serious, heartfelt exhortation. You have something special here at this church. We were here yesterday and today. And I speak in a lot of churches. I've pastored churches since 1989. I've helped hundreds and hundreds of young men find where God wanted them to be in terms of pastoral ministry, and I've worked with many, many churches over the years. And I just want to share this with you. You have something special here. Now, let me share this, folks, please. A church is vulnerable in pastoral transition. So, our adversary would love to mess up what you have. Okay, now don't let that happen. Okay, don't let that happen, because you do have something really special here at this church. It's been a wonderful time to be here. During Faith Day, I was introduced to a number of people, and a couple of fellows said, hey, what are you going to speak on? And I said, well, I'm going to talk about a blue-eyed, blonde-haired, partying babe. And he said, well, we'll be there. Okay, we'll be there. Well, I want to take you back to when I was just 16 years of age, and believe it or not, I was a pretty good-looking, strapping fella. And the day I turned 16, the very day, that morning, I got up and I said, all right, Mom, it's time to go. And we got into the car and we drove down to the local license branch where I was hoping to pass my driver's exam. And I was nervous and fidgety and jumpy and anxious. And finally, my mom said, will you just calm down? You'll be fine. You've went through driver's education. And you've driven with me, and you've driven with your father. And what she didn't know, that I'd also had driven with my brother, too. So she said, you'll be fine. So I went in, and I passed my exam. And on the way out to the car, I noticed that my mother was nervous and jumpy and fidgety. As I snatched her car keys, and I drove home. That was a signature event, let me say. That was a signature event. In that case, I literally signed my name to it. And we have those, don't we? We have signature events, don't we? We sign our marriage certificate, signature event. We remember that. Our first mortgage, signature event. Our first car. In like manner, we have spiritual signature events, don't we? We have things or events or people that we can look back to, and without that event, we would be different than who we are today. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about spiritual signature events. I want you to think of some. Perhaps it's a book you read. Perhaps it was a song that you heard. Perhaps it was a worship session that you were a part of. Perhaps it was a camp experience. Maybe it was a wayward spouse. Maybe it was a wayward child. Maybe it was the death of a spouse or child. Where you look back and say, God's grace was so prevalent, I was so conscious of God's grace, there was just incredible growth. So when we talk about a signature event, this is what I mean. It's an awareness of a person or event that God uniquely uses in your life. Now let me stop for just a moment. God uses everything, good and bad, good and evil. Even our poor decisions, even vice, God uses that in our life. But a signature moment is a time we can look back and it fosters decisional growth. We look back as a milestone, and we say, I am so thankful for how God worked through that event because it was a defining moment for me. That's a signature event. It fosters decisional growth. That's what I want to talk a little bit about today. I have coined a term. Now, one thing you can do in theology, you can almost make up words. So that's why I'm a good theologian, right? I've coined a term, and it's called prospective. Prospective. You see that prospective? I like that term rather than perspective. Because some argue that we cannot get out of our own perspective, which is untrue. We really can have God's perspective on some things, right? We're not locked into our own self-understanding. We can get out of that and have God's view. So the idea of a prospective look is that we can look back at our life and sometimes we can say, you know, I am so glad that God allowed that to happen because through that, I grew, and without that event, I think I would be less of a Christian today. So I want us to think about those signature events. Now, this is a sanctification process. We come to Christ. We call that regeneration. Within an instant, within the flash of an eye, we are unregenerate. We are the natural man, the natural Mappus. And then Mappus receives Christ. And within an instant, I am born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creation. The Spirit of God comes into me. And when we talk about the Spirit of God coming into us, it's not that He fills me up like water fills me up. The Spirit of God recreates my spirit, and I'm born again. And the Spirit of God is in me. He's part of me. And He manifests Himself. And what happens? We become a Christian, and we start to grow. Right? We're starting to grow. This is the idea, right? We're growing in Christ. We're growing in Christ. And let me give you a high-tech term here. Sometimes we have dips. Have you ever had a dip in your sanctification? Right? The dips. Notice the dips. Have you ever had a dip, or is it just me? Yeah, yeah. Now, the point is, as we grow in Christ, the dips are less dippy. You see that? You see that? We're growing in Christ. We're imaging God. And it's good to look back and see and to see what Christ has done in our life. Now, I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul has numerous signature moments in his life. And I want us to look at one in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're not familiar with your Bible, if you kind of open it up, you know, you find in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just keep going, okay? Romans, and you're going to get to 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. If you get into Ephesians, Galatians, you've gone too far. You've got to go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul's writing to this church, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Add that God is a God of comfort. In verse 4, Paul says, "Who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the very comfort of God." In verse 5, "For just as our sufferings of as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort." Now jump to verse 8. Paul's going to share a signature moment. Now remember, this is Paul. This is the great apostle Paul. And he says this in verse 8. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death." Now, this is the great apostle Paul, who had visions. Paul was an agent of revelation. God spoke directly to Paul. Paul was called into apostolic ministry. And something happened in Asia where Paul did not want to go on. He had a sentence of death within himself, other words, Paul was ready to call it quits. Paul was ready to say, God, I've had enough. I don't want any more. I'm done. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was, Paul looks back and says, God himself comforted him, so then Paul could take that comfort and comfort others. It was a signature moment. And Paul has a number of those he refers to in the book. Now, we're not going to look at those. We just want to look at this one, this personal crisis in Asia. Something happened where Paul, an agent of revelation with dreams and visions, was so overwrought that Paul said, I had the sentence of death within myself. And we learn that God so comforted him, he was then able to take that comfort and minister to others. So there are a couple of views on what this is. A lot of times we wonder, well, what could it have been? I mean, what could have so overwhelmed the Apostle Paul that he would have been willing to just sit down and say, I've had enough. I wonder if anybody has ever been there. I wonder if anybody is there now. You're so overwhelmed with loss or disappointment that you're ready just to say, I'm done. Well, there's a couple different views. Let me just talk a little bit about some of the views. Some people think that it was a wild beast. We're not sure just exactly when this occurred, but the Romans were so opposed to Christianity, they would take fresh, scented, bloody animal skins, many times a sheep, and they would tie those to Christians, and they would put the Christians in the Colosseum, and they would let out lions. And of course, the lions would smell the fresh scent and blood of the animal tied to the Christians, and the lions would pounce the Christians and kill them. So some people think that in Asia, that happened to Paul, that somehow Paul was thrown into a Colosseum with an animal skin wrapped around him, and he was fighting the lions. Now, we know historically that occurred, and believers suffered horrible persecution and martyrdom in the early church and even places today. So scholars think that Paul mentions a wild beast in 2 Timothy 4, that he fought with wild beasts. So some scholars think that's what he was referring to, but probably not the case. And here's why. Paul was a Roman citizen, and Rome would have never thrown a Roman citizen into the Colosseum for lions. So Paul was a Roman citizen, so probably not the case. Other people think, well, it was a riot in Ephesus. Do you remember when Paul, on his third missionary journey, he was in Ephesus, and the Ephesians came to Christ, and there was an idol smith. He made idols. Remember that? His name was Demetrius. And so many people came to Christ, they no longer needed idols, which was going to put Demetrius out of business, so Demetrius caused a riot, and they came after Paul, and they stoned him. Well, some people think, well, that's it. Well, we don't know. Some people think it's a physical infirmity. We know Paul probably contracted malaria at one point or had some kind of eye disorder. Well, we don't know. But here's what we do know. Okay, here's what we do know. We should look in verse 8 now. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our affliction, which was in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired of life. Paul despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And he delivered Paul from whatever it was. And Paul's whole point is that since God had comforted him in that situation, he could then comfort the Corinthians. It was a signature moment that Paul could put his name to. And that's what we want to think about today. signature moments. And I want to talk to you about a signature moment. And I'm calling that signature moment the blue-eyed, blonde-haired, partying babe. Sometimes a signature moment is incredible, and everybody knows about it, and everybody thinks it's wonderful. Sometimes a signature moment is personal, and other people hear it, and they think, huh, I wonder what the big deal is. But the big deal is that as you look back, you think, God used that in an incredible way in my life. And without that event, I think I'd be less mature today. I was 20 years old. I had just become a Christian. I was not raised up in a Bible home. I shared during Sunday school, the only Bible I had growing up was one that my brother had stolen out of a hotel room. And we used to joke and say, hey, there's the Bible. We're really religious. The Bible my brother stole. Now, we were too naive to understand that Gideon's put it there so that people would take it, right? We didn't know that. That was the Bible I had. And I was driving back to my apartment, and I was overwhelmed with this sense that I had become a Christian. I would even make up little diddlies and little songs that I will not share, that I had become a Christian. Me. I was a party boy in high school. I was a want-to-be womanizer. I worked in a grocery store beginning at age 16 so I could get served alcohol by the other cashiers that were my age. And I supplied a lot of my class in high school that year with alcohol. I was a party boy. I was the go-to guy if you wanted to know where a party was. And me, I had become a Christian. I just was overwhelmed with this sense. I'd gotten saved. I'm driving back to my apartment, thinking about coming to Christ. I dreaded weekends. And here's why. My two roommates went home. I was in school, and I was all by myself. And the reason I was all by myself is because after coming to Christ, I had to leave my home. My family didn't understand how I could have left the religion that they reared me in. So I had to live somewhere else. I was so lonely on the weekends that I actually looked forward to doing laundry. Now, I want you to think about it. If doing laundry is your high point, do you know what the low point is? And as a brand new baby Christian, maybe just 1 month old in the Lord, maybe 2 months old, being that lonely, having no money to travel anywhere, just enough money to go to work and school and church, I was stuck there. And when you're 20 years old, and I was a pretty good-looking guy, I mean, you might not want to think that, but you. And driving home, I was overwrought. I had become a Christian. Driving to the apartment complex, and right away, there was a party. I could smell the alcohol. I could see alcohol bottles, and I could see couples lying on the ground doing what intoxicated couples do. And as I walked up to my second landing, there she was, the blue-eyed, blonde-haired, partying babe. And I walked up. Her eyes were ablaze with the alcohol. And she looked at me. And she smiled, and she did that thing that ladies, you know how to do. You kind of flip your hair, and it goes up, and it comes back perfect, right? And she said this, "Hi there. Would you like to come to the party? You'll be my guest." And she handed me a container of alcohol. Now, to my left to my left was a cold, lonely, dark apartment. To my right was festivity, partying, and a blue-eyed, blonde-haired, partying babe. And I knew what these parties were because I had actually orchestrated them not that long ago. It's as if time froze. It may not be significant to you, but for a brand new little baby Christian who didn't know what Leviticus was, or didn't even know what Revelation was, standing there looking at a dark, lonely apartment versus partying and friends, a major decision. And I actually started to put my keys to the door back in my pocket as I turned to her with a smile to say yes. When the Spirit of God, it's not that God spoke to me, it's not that God said no, but the Spirit of God impressed upon my heart, "But you're a Christian now." And I was flooded with the thought, "I'm a Christian. God saved me from this. This is who I was. This was the old Mappas." And I said, "Thank you, but no thanks." And she said, "Well, if you change your mind, I'll be here." And I went into my apartment, and I sat down on my couch. And I guess I did what a 20-year-old young man shouldn't have to. I just sat there, and I wept like a little baby boy because I was so alone. And I didn't understand why I had done the right thing to accept Christ, but now I didn't even have a family. And I did only what I knew. I reached out and I started to read my Bible. Someone had given me a study Bible. And I did what new Christians do who don't know where to start. I started in the beginning. So I started in Genesis 1, and you know what I found out? I found out the little verses had little letters by them that led you to other similar passages and little numbers that explain things, and I started to study the Bible. And later that morning, I woke up on the couch. I fell asleep studying the Bible, and that was the beginning of my Bible study. Now, folks, I could have gone to the party. Wouldn't it have been the worst thing in the world? But think about what I would have missed. I would have missed fellowshipping with God Himself as He comforted me. I would have missed that. I would have missed understanding a little bit about the strategy of the evil one. And I would have missed understanding a little bit about what to do when you're hurting, going to the Scriptures. I began to learn the difference between loneliness and being alone. As Christians, we're never alone. We might be lonely. And just a comment to some of our younger folks who aspire to be married, which is a wonderful thing. You marry someone in the Lord. I know a lot of married couples who are lonely. Many times in trials, we don't know what to do. And I've done pastoral counseling for years, and I call it an amapacism. I say this to people. Okay, well, we may not know what to do, but let's not make it worse. Okay, let's not make it worse. So we may not know exactly what to do about this issue, but let's not make it worse. So don't do what you know you shouldn't do. And all I knew as a new Christian was that I didn't think that that's where I belonged. And for me, folks, I have to say that was a signature event. Maybe to you, may not sound all that significant, but for me, a brand new baby Christian, it was absolutely incredible that God in His grace reminded me, but you're a Christian now. Signature event. When I was 15, I started drinking with my friends. And by the time probably 16 or 17, we called ourselves weekend alcoholics. Now, we weren't really alcoholics. We just called ourselves that because we liked to drink so much on the weekends. And to give you an idea of how ingenious I really was, I thought of a way that we could get served in a local bar. I thought of it. And you know it worked? We were never ID'd. Of course, we were underage. And one day I was sharing my testimony in a church, and one of the ladies said, "Well, for Pete's sake, don't tell us. We have young people here." We visited a church every single Saturday night. And this was my idea, folks. I called it the beer bottle throwing game, you know. We always got beer bottles, not cans. And on Saturday nights, we would go to this huge Baptist church, huge, you know, 6,000 people, huge. They probably had 50 buses in the back, you know. We'd go back there, and the goal was to throw the beer bottle as far as you could throw it without breaking it. Well, you can just imagine. I mean, don't imagine too hard. I mean, intoxicated guys out there stumbling around, throwing beer bottles, smashing them on the parking lot, and so forth and so on. That was my idea. That was me. That was me. And then when I was 20, I met someone, and playing putt-putt golf, she said, "You know, I'm just a really good Christian. I just want to serve the Lord with my life." I said, "Hey, that's really great. That's cool. By the way, like, do you go to a church? What church do you go to?" And she said, "Well, you know that great big Baptist church across from the park, behind?" I think I know where that's at. It was the very church that God would use to save me. So thankful for His grace. Well, let me give a few principles on how you can look at events in your life and have a signature moment. Well, first of all, you have to know Christ, right? You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised again and is in heaven for us. You have to come to Christ. But a couple things about signature events, okay? So first of all, we want to focus on who God is, not the whys of life. Now, we don't know why God allows some things. We don't know why. And we want to be careful, folks, that we don't focus on the whys of life. Focus on who God is, not the whys of life. Passage in Deuteronomy, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us." The point is, we allow God's revelation, the scriptures, to define God. We don't allow the whys of life to define God. We allow the revelation of God to define who He is. Remember the book of Job? 40 chapters of Job who was interacting with why. Why would God let this happen to me? Why would God let this happen to me? And then there are three friends that come to speak to Job. And they accuse Job. And finally, in the end, who speaks? God speaks. And God reveals who He is. And when Job hears God speak, all Job can do is say, "I put my hand on my mouth. I have nothing else to say." Throughout the book, Job will say, "I want my day in court with God. I want God to explain to me why He has allowed this to happen." But as soon as God is more fully revealed to Job, Job says, "Nothing to say." You see, folks, we want the revelation of God to define God. So if you want signature events, you have to focus on who God is based on the scripture and not trying to figure out all the whys of life. Sometimes we just don't know. Signature event requires loving faith obedience to the Scriptures and to the Spirit's prompting. Hebrews 4:1 is incredible. The writer says, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith. If you want a signature event, you have to take the word of God and mix it up in your life by faith. You have to trust God and obey God by faith. And even when you can't understand the whys, you walk with God. It's like walking. We don't think about it, but when you work with folks who've had a stroke or who don't walk, you have to teach them to walk, and you trust that your left leg will hold you up when you move the right leg. That is uniting something by faith. We trust God, and we step out in a faith of obedience. One thing that I just can't do, I won't do, is cook. And when my daughters were young, Karen wasn't feeling well, so I said, honey, don't worry about it, I'll take care of dinner. So I took the instant mashed potatoes, I put them in a bowl. I put the butter in, put the milk in, and I put it in the microwave. And it came out as a glob because I didn't mix it up. And my daughter ran to my wife who was in bed and said, Mommy, Daddy's not doing a good cooking. Folks, the Scriptures don't profit us if we don't mix them up by faith in our life. And here's the thing, I can't mix it up in your life, because it's a personal decision for you to appropriate the truth of God by faith, not by legalism, not by coercion, but by faith. So if you want a signature event, you've got to mix up the Word of God in your life. Let me encourage this. Allow time between the event and when you put your signature to it. You know, we should ask ourselves, what God is wanting to teach us through an event? Now, we don't want to ask that of other people. We don't want to go to other people who are in trial and say, well, what lessons do you think God's trying to teach you? We want to maybe ask ourselves, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? So allow some time between the event where you look back and say, oh, I learned from it. And by the way, folks, let's avoid the cheap cliches. Let's avoid this business of saying, well, praise the Lord. You lost your house in the hurricane. Praise the Lord. No. You lost your child. Praise the Lord. No. No. We live in a cursed world. And I would also say there are times, even in a corporate service, to have lament. We have the lament psalms where the psalmist pours out his heart to God and weeping and crying. There's a place for that in the Christian life. Don't make your signature moment the standard for everyone else. Don't do that. Just because God worked in a unique way in your life through an event doesn't mean everyone has to conform to that. Been in ministry since 1989. And one thing, when you're in ministry, you can't avoid messes, all right? Pastors are called. Teach the sheep. Everybody loves to do that. You feed the sheep. You lead the sheep, and you clean up after the sheep. And sometimes you get in messy stuff, you got to clean up. That's part of ministry. And sometimes God shows up in unique ways and does things for pastors and churches. Well, you can't expect that to happen every single time. That's my point. So don't make your signature event the standard for everyone else. And I would say this, don't allow any person or event to define you other than being in Christ. We are in Christ. We are united with Christ. I'll make up a term, right? This is it. Christocentrize every event. You know what I mean by that? Drag it to the cross. Bring it to the cross. Don't allow something else to define you as a Christian. Allow Christ to define you as a Christian. Don't allow your paycheck. You might lose your paycheck. Don't allow your spouse. You might lose your spouse. Don't allow the health of a church. You might lose the health of a church. Don't allow your personal health. You might lose that. You are defined by Christ. So throughout our life, we drag everything to Christ. And when we're heartbroken, we bring it to Christ. And when we're so overwhelmed with God's blessed presence, we bring it to Christ. So we Christocentrize every single event. So there you go. I made up a phrase you can use. A signature moment is an awareness of an event or person that God uniquely used in your life to foster decisional growth. And here's what generally happens. When God has worked in your life to create a signature moment, you tend to be very sensitive to how God comforted you, and then you tend to look out for others to try to comfort them. Isn't that the case? So I think it's good for us as Christians, as a church, to think about signature events and then think about how we can minister to others through those events. A signature event. Now maybe, there's a believer here who has been in deep sin. Maybe. And maybe you're thinking back, thinking, I can't think of any signature events because I've not been obeying the Lord. You know what? That can change today. Maybe there's someone here who wonders why they're here, and they're thinking, I really don't know Christ. I know religion. I know my Bible. But I've been defined by other things. I've not come to Christ. I want you to know there are people here who love to pray with you and help you understand who Jesus is. I think it took me 3 or 4 months going to church trying to understand what it meant to be saved. At one point, I got so angry, I used swear words and said, I just can't understand how to be saved. And finally, God opened my heart on Christmas Eve. I became a Christian and started to grow in Christ. I'd like to close here in a word of prayer. And I'd like us to be praying about trusting God through whatever event you're facing right now. Father, we'd like to thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are a God of mercies and a God of all comfort. Lord, there might be some men and women here, maybe some teens, maybe some grandparents who are not walking with you. Perhaps they've been duped by the evil one. Lord, I'm asking that you would prompt in their hearts to respond, to have a new beginning, to trust you. And Lord, maybe there's some folks here that just don't understand how to be saved. They don't understand what it means to be a child of God, to be born again. Praying, Lord, you'd prompt them. And we continue to have a prayerful attitude and want everybody just to keep praying. But if there's somebody here that would say, you know what, Dave, you're talking to me. You're talking to me. You know, I'd like to just have you raise your hand. You know, I just want to pray for you. We'll pray for you. Anybody that just, if you're thinking, you know, you're talking to me. I want you to pray for me, or I need to know more about Christ. You raise your hand. I will pray for you. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Okay. Well, we're going to have a song, and You know, if you want to come up and chat with us, that's fine. Or if you want to, after the service, talk with someone, that's fine too. But I think we're going to have the pastor come and lead us in a song. And
like that.